Hallelujah. Recall my message today, generation to generation. Psalm 145 and verse 4 says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. God's plan for each of you and us involves not just your life, but the lives of generations following you. When you were born, God set a destiny over your life, and He set it in motion. And as you began to embrace His will and walk in obedience, He set those around you, didn't He, that would be instrumental in helping you reach your destiny. How many of you can say, amen, I've had that experience? One thing people don't realize when they think, they wonder if they can serve God, and the devil tells them, of course, they can't. But he's a liar, as you know. But one thing that some people are not aware of is that when you say yes to God, then He sets everything in motion. And He calls the people around you and causes you to run into them and causes you to become related to them so that they can have their part informing you in what God's called you to be so you can fulfill all of your destiny. You know, one of the things I pray for Judy and Tommy Weatherford, who have been here from the beginning of this work. Judy walked on the property with me the first day we came to see it, and the Lord spoke to me, "This is it." And we walked on this property together. But when I pray for them, one of the things I pray is, "Lord, let them both have strength. Let Tommy's arteries be clear." We curse the root of that problem with the PSA number. And may they fulfill all their destiny. How many of you know your destiny's not over till God says it's over? And there were parents and teachers and mentors that were used in forming your life for His glory. The scripture says He ordained the works for you to do before you were ever born, and that does boggle our minds. You don't have to manipulate. He's ordained it for you, and He'll cause you to come into it. God had a wonderful plan to form His truth in you and then equip you so that you'd be used in helping to form others after you. How many of you know that? Say this, He wants me to be used in forming others. Not informing them, but informing them. God is, one is easy, the other takes some effort, right? When He says that one generation shall praise His work to the next generation, He's showing the picture of how His truth is passed along to each generation. Now, this is a very powerful scripture, and I've just discovered it. I've just discovered how powerful it is, I mean. I've been reading my Bible a long time. God shows a picture of how He wants His truth passed along to each generation. He doesn't drop a Bible on the head of each coming generation. He entrusts the passing along of the truth and the power from generation to generation. In other words, He does not do it by Himself. He has commissioned you to take up the baton and pass along what God has revealed to you. It begins with a covenant, as we saw in the picture with Abraham in Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, and by the way, some of you need to remember that he was 99. Ann Fletcher used to always say, "Well, I'm 95. She didn't quite make it to 95, but she served God every day of her life and made her life mean 100 times what some people's lives could ever mean. Live every day of your life. Use it up for God. Better burn out than rust out. "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and I'll multiply thee exceedingly. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Think about it. All the dealings of God with Abraham that we read about up to this point really had to do with generations to come, didn't they? All this mess they made trying to get God's promise that God knew how he was going to bring. But there was such a focus on this child of promise because that's where the blessing was going to come. Isaac, God wanted to give Abraham. It's not just about you. This life you're living, God earnestly covets the lives of those children he gives you, both spiritual and natural children. God thinks generationally, not circumstantially, and not conditionally. It doesn't matter the circumstances or the conditions. What God has given us, he's given us to impart to others down through the generations, and that more and more seed, multiply more and more seed, this is his plan. And whatever he's dealing with you on now has to do with what he expects from you looking toward future generations. There's a wonderful scripture in 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 16, and it says, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you in the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me." Ed Miller, who was among the people who pastored a very great revival in Argentina in the 50s, he told me this because he saw a lot of people saved. But he said, "I find that when people come to the Lord but they don't stay and they have all these problems, they go up and down, they keep backsliding, or they get into just a twisted way and they never really serve God, always look and you will find there was a problem in their birthing. They are suffering from a birth defect." This scripture, Paul said, you've got a lot of people that can teach you a lot of things, but there aren't many fathers, because the Lord himself raises up and anoints and appoints fathers and empowers them in this birthing process. A father is one who has the ability to reproduce himself in the natural and in the spiritual. A father is also one who is empowered to minister revelation by which a birthing can come about. Paul is not saying that he saved them. He said, "I have begotten you." He said, "I've begotten you through the gospel." He's not saying he saved them. Only Jesus can save. He's saying he was able to impart and transfer spiritually anointed truth which produced salvation. Now, how many of you know that so many of you can be used to share things that will turn a light on for people? And you lay your hands on them, pray for them. As Bart Pierce said to me, "You know, when I went to Rock Church, every time I turned around, one of those ladies had me in the prayer room shaking me and casting my devils out and saying, 'Boy, you're going to be used for God.' Well, as you see, it did a lot of good." Do you remember with me when Heidi Baker prophesied that this church, Shekinah, is a church of mothers and fathers? It's a church of mothers and fathers. And the Lord spoke the word legacy to her. She also said this, "Churches come and go, but this church shall continue on even after the pastor has gone on to glory." Now that makes it worth my living to hear that. Why would I want to go through some of the things I've been through if there's not going to be a bright light here that's going to continue to burn until Jesus returns? Here's what she said. "Churches come and go, but this church shall continue on even after the pastor has gone on to glory. It will continue on burning brightly." She said, because it is a church of legacy. A church of legacy. And this was a confirmation to what we already knew. He caused some things to be birthed spiritually here in this house that he wants to be passed on to future generations. For example, in our Sovereign Revival of 1980, the Holy Spirit himself was among us night and day for many, many weeks. And then after that, continuously, 4 years later, and listen to this, 4 years later, someone said to me, I had the same testimony. I have never heard anyone here say anything bad or negative about another person. Is that revival? 4 years later. See, when revival comes, things get changed. And this country needs revival more than we need the air we breathe. It's the only thing that's going to change. The light has to turn on by the power of the Holy Ghost. Man can't do it. Government can't do it. Education can't do it. It's got to take the Holy Ghost working and walking among us. The Spirit of the living God. And when he came, he taught us to pray. He taught us to pray. And when that great wave began to recede, the watermark of that revival was the prayer ministry of this church. The Holy Spirit birthed prayer in this church. The Holy Spirit. And because he birthed it, then we can continue to birth others by impartation as they are in our midst, because the Holy Ghost birthed it. It was not a set of plans or a group of rules. I passed a church the other day. I said, look at that, Joan. Here's a church having a prayer conference. How odd. How many know it's odd? You'd rather have almost any kind of conference if you want to get a crowd. I mean, I ministered in prayer conference in a large church in Atlanta one time. I mean, I thought it was a good crowd. I think there were 300 or 400 people there. And the woman said, I apologize that we don't have a bigger crowd, but we wanted to have somebody speak on prayer anyway. What this actually says, the Holy Ghost has to go to work in this place, in any place, in your lives, in our homes, in the churches, or else people are not going to be drawn to prayer. He's the one that does that. And then he brought that very revival so that we could teach revival truths that he taught us. And that's how praise and worship was birthed in this house, through that Holy Ghost revival. There are people here that have paid a tremendous price to establish a place of prayer and worship in spirit and truth and revival, to lay the foundation, the groundwork, and to build and to be faithful so that these things could become a legacy. Now, we didn't know that's what we were doing. But on the other end of it, we saw this is what God was doing. On one level, you see, God provided for you, fathers and mentors, so that you could receive impartation of the spiritual realities that they have experienced. That's what fathers and mentors are for. But on the next level, you are to impart these things, these spiritual realities, to those coming up after you. You know, after my mother's influence on my life, God provided me a number of wonderful mentors. I was just a person, it seemed to other people that I just grew up like Topsy. But really and truly, I had a praying mother who loved God. And she took me to church with her. And it was a full gospel church. And it was not in the charismatic movement that later I came in through. But I saw a lot of very spiritually powerful things in my mother's church. I have to say my mother's church because I didn't really become a part. But I was there, and you sort of kind of can't get out of the way of it. And to this day, to this very day, folks, the anointing is the greatest thing God ever put here on this earth for us. And I can still hear that woman who would stand by the piano and pray. Her name was Sister Pearson. And she could never get through, she would stand by the piano and sing, and she could never finish a song without breaking into shouting. Amen. She really loved God. And the people there, really, they worshiped. They did worship in spirit and in truth. I thank God for that introduction to those things. But the Lord gave me a wonderful, how shall I say this? Once we had our Shekinah singers in the mall, I think it was around Christmas time, and we were singing, and someone came over to my mother, and this just thrilled her. They said to her, "You know, Hazel, you really started all this." She liked that so much. Well, the truth is, if God doesn't birth people to preach, they're not going to preach. And if he births people to preach, they better preach. As one man said, if you can keep from preaching, you're not called. Don't worry about it. But if you're called to preach, it'll be a fire in your bones. It'll burn your bones up if you don't preach. Wonderful Jesus. God provided me a number of wonderful mentors. John and Ann Jimenez, who introduced me to Judson Cornwall and David Schock, and Charlotte Baker, and so many others that you know, spiritual people who carry the mantle for worship and revival. So God called me to be a pastor and to mentor others in the ministry. One example is to be a pastor to pastors. This is what the group that I lead called Antioch is, a covering ministry for pastors, and we provide for them things to help them to grow, and sometimes I minister in their churches and try to help them in various areas, and that is called an apostolic ministry, when you minister out from a church like that, when you help people form other ministries in that way. But on the next level, we are to provide that impartation to those coming up after us in the church. We have a ministry going out, and by the way, we have ministered to many people in other countries and other places to help to grow them in their ministry through the years. But here is the key. God told Abram he would make him a father of many nations. It would happen the way God's, because of God's covenant with him. Spiritual children are not begotten just by instruction. There must be impartation and transfer of spiritual values. Do you know how Randy Clark got the impartation he got? It had to do with Rodney Howard Brown. And he said, "I just kept getting in the line and coming around to be prayed for again. And then he'd pray for another line. I'd go over in that line and be prayed for again. I must have been prayed for 20 times. He didn't notice. He kept on praying for me. But the more he prayed for me, it seemed the more of the impartation that I received." That's one kind of impartation. Another kind of impartation is to receive of the Holy Spirit so that you're open to revelation and letting God teach you, and where you really begin to move in the things of God. Who is able to do this? This helping people be birthed into the spiritual realities. It's those that have been birthed into spiritual reality and revelation themselves. We have to receive it first, and then we share that with others. And those that have embraced God's way of covenant. This is why we've used teaching materials for children and youth that have involved learning how to pray and praise and worship and reach out to others that are lost. In other words, we don't want our kids to be, we do want them to be nice kids, but we don't want them to be just nice kids. It's not enough that your kids are good kids. God has called them to be among those that grow up and bring him glory and impart to others what you've imparted to them. It's very clear in God's word that that's his plan for us. In other words, our desire is to praise God's works from one generation to another, as the scripture says, and pass along our fervency for the mighty works of the Holy Ghost. How do we do this? Psalm 127 that I just read to you, after I read to you out of Psalm 145, about one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. That wonderful scripture talks about praising God's work to the next generation. And I was reading after John Piper, who he's been a pastor for many years, and he's been over a Christian college for about 30 years. And he was referring to this scripture. The Hebrew word used for praise that I just read to you is shabak, which is very loud, joyful praise. I went and ministered in a church once called Shabak. And they were the nicest people. The church hadn't been around very long, but I went, I actually went teaching for the college that I teach for adjunct, thank you. Interim was the word that wanted to jump in there. As an adjunct teacher, or John calls it a junkie teacher. And so I was going to teach them, and all they had in the church for musical instruments was drums. And rhythm. You should, no wonder they named their church Shabak. So this meaning, Shabak, John Piper says, who is himself a scholar, that this word should actually be the word exalt, that it's closely to the word exalt. Now I'm taking a minute with this because I have a purpose in it, which is actually a more demonstrative and exuberant praise. Shabak is more loud and joyful, but I studied the word exalt or exaltation. It's not a very common word to us. We know what exalt means. Exalt means to lift up or to praise. But here's what exaltation means, or exalt. A feeling of triumphant jubilation, extreme happiness or rejoicing, to laud or glorify. So one generation should be extremely happy and triumphant in their jubilation as they share the wonderful things God has done and His mighty acts to the next generation. It should be shared in the power of praise. You know, praise is a tremendous power. When we were praising this morning, I thought this is just such a wonderful thing. And the Lord was speaking to my heart. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that in His Word it says that these things are written for the generation to come. That generation shall praise Me, and I will loose their appointment with death. And we are the praising generation. Ever since He brought that revelation of praise. And when He was talking to those as I ministered recently, when He was coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, and there were those that were criticizing His disciples for shouting and praising, the Pharisees said, "Tell them to be quiet." And religion wants praise to be quiet. If not quiet, as quiet as possible. In other words, don't let the stops out when you praise, because the devil knows how powerful it is. And so Jesus answered, I just cannot do that unless you want to see the stones jumping up and becoming praisers. Think about it. If we don't praise God, nature will jump up and praise God. And then Jesus wept. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you would have believed me concerning the things that make for your peace." You see, praisers have real peace with God, because your praise drives out all of those things that cause worry and chaos and distractions in your life. So let me quote directly now from John Piper. He says it this way. John Piper, at the time that he wrote this, I found out that it was in the year 2000, so that's 17 years ago. But at the time that he wrote this, he was getting ready to build a whole new section to his college for the purpose of teaching people how to teach the younger ones through praise. In other words, how to teach them with the same exaltation that you expect to get from the ones you're teaching. And so he said it this way, and by the way, he had just raised $8 million to do that, he said. He says, it is not just that we impart truth from one generation to another, but a certain kind of imparting. It is imparting with exaltation and for exaltation. Imparting it with praise for the purpose of producing praise in them, you see? The education of the next generation must not only be exaltation, it must involve exaltation. Meaning the way we train our children and youth must not only aim at making God great and highly to be exalted, we must minister it in the power of praise and worship to God. And so here's how he ends his comment. Let praises carry the truth to the next generation, because the aim of truth is praise. If you hear the truth, you're going to praise God. And the aim of education is exaltation. So we can educate, but if we don't bring kids to the point where they want to really praise God, then we haven't passed on the power of what God has done in our midst, or what God has done for his people. So our responsibility then, putting that on the local church level, we see the appointment in God's covenant for generations to take the responsibility to walk in the privilege of imparting to the next generation what God has imparted to us. If we want to get better results with our children and young people, we'll need to make a greater investment. Mm-hmm. Whoever said uh-huh was a smart person. Let me say it again. If we want to get better results with our children and young people, we'll need to make a greater investment. They won't be able to be established and empowered and in truth without our taking our place, because this is how he's made it. We have a covenant God, but that requires our participation. This came to me as an example. First, my mother came into the revelation of true salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was only about 2 or 3 years old. She had an open vision of Jesus. And she was very confused, and everywhere she went, she told me, she would kneel and pray. She told me, even in the toilet, welcome to Southwest Virginia, where I was raised, where we had outside toilets. It was a good place, sort of, to be in private. So she said, when I'd go to the toilet, I could be by myself, and I'd call out to God. Show me what's true. I want to know the truth. And so eventually the Lord appeared to her. Jesus himself appeared to her. You could never shake her away from this truth that he gave her. As Prophet Victor said to me once, "So you need to pray to see angels. It'll change your life. It'll set you so that you prefer heaven a lot more than earth." That's what happens to you. That's what he said. And this covenant was cut with my mother in that process. It was a spiritual process. She continually taught us and modeled what she believed. She took us to church where we could see true worship and be taught by anointed teachers. I think I might have told you that I had friends, and they went to some of the other big churches, and I was a little embarrassed because our church had a neon cross on it. And, you know, children are nuts. I'm just confessing my nutsism. I thought, none of my kids, none of my friends' churches have crosses on them. This is maybe a little strange, isn't it? It's like the man who said, he said to this priest once, you know, I just don't like to see those crosses and writing on there, Jesus saves. And the priest said, why not? He does, doesn't he? Why wouldn't you want to see that? Jesus saves, hallelujah. And a cross is what he was all about. But anyway, that's the things we go through as we're growing up and learning the way of God. When my father became ill and eventually died of alcoholism, he told a denominational pastor that came to visit him, well, I thank you so much for coming, but really, I've always held to what my wife believes. Now, all these years, he didn't go to church. He was 47 years old when he died. Really, I've always hung to what my wife believes. And he said to the pastor, I have never been able to get away from it. And though I was in a denominational church for a season, the day came that I returned to the truth of the full gospel. And my sister had been away from the church for a few years at that time. And the Lord gave me a dream. And he showed me in the dream that he would let me win her back, which happened. So then that's our whole family. That's the covenant that he cut with my mother. Sometimes it takes a few years. Sometimes it's not easy. But when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, it was a lamb for a house. And it's all of the people in the house, in the covenant, all of them being affected by our prayers and all the ways that God knows to bring if you are true to the covenant. My mother praised his works from her generation to mine. That's what happened. Now, last thing I want to share with you this morning is how to shoot your kids. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, lo, the children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. I mean, think how precious children are to God. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of your youth. Arrows are for shooting. And he says, you know, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Children are a blessing from God. Arrows are for shooting with the strong arms of prayer and the diligence of biblical training. Let the arrows fly, all of them, toward the hosts of the enemy to conquer his wicked work in the earth. Let's direct our children to the way God taught us. Now, we focus them. Let's aim them and shoot them into his harvest. That's the will of God. How do we do that? Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Diligently. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now that's a lot of talking. Joan asked me about some of the things that I know and that I'm aware of, this and that and this and that. And I said, my mother talked to me all the time. She talked to me all the time about what she thought was important, what she thought was real, what she thought people ought to know, what we ought to do, what I shouldn't do, all of these kinds of things. Talk is very powerful when you're talking about the things of God. When you're sitting in your house, not always watching TV, you could be talking about the things of the Lord. Oral Roberts said Jesus was the unseen guest in their home, that they would sit down and talk with him and about him often. He very much took up space in the things that they did. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, especially before and when you go to bed at night, pray with your children. And when you rise up, it's so good if you can have a prayer time with your children in the morning. Children and youth must be taught both in the church and in the home. That's why it's so important to have them at church meetings where there's a special training for them. I know there's a difference between teaching and training. Teaching is sharing the truths, understanding those things, but training is providing ways that they walk in this and that they work in it. And so that you make of them young men and young women who love God and know Him and pray and seek Him and reach out to others. And if training your children, include your children making them part of the things you are doing to serve God. I think it was just the most natural thing in the world. When I was a child, now whatever my mother did, I did it. It's cheaper than getting a babysitter. Matter of fact, I don't think I ever one time had a babysitter. Now, it doesn't mean babysitters are wrong. I'm just telling you, you can be with parents a lot and you can learn a lot if they talk to you about these things that really matter. Make them a part of the things you're doing as you serve God, and they'll see what's really important in life. Bring them with you to work day. I think there's one coming up. And we've had young people say that they learned how to do so many things on work day here that they took with them into their homes and into college and what have you. It's valuable for kids to learn how to do things. Anybody believe that? Take them with you when you go visit the sick or when you go to the nursing home to see someone. And don't exclude them when going on evangelistic outreach. There are times that it's appropriate to involve your kids in that. It would be great for them. And make prayer a family experience on a regular basis. Now, I'm almost finished. Everybody say, no. You just don't fall for that. If I really set you up good, I think. There's also, now, we're in the process of expanding our next generation ministries in the church. I've been pleased with the great response that we've had from those that have expressed an interest in being a part of these ministries, the children and the youth. I mean, those that are being added in addition to those that have been trained up to minister in these areas. And I've been surprised that I've learned some of the people who are probably already doing it today who want to be involved in this. I don't know, something just happens when you get it, when you see the picture, and when you realize that it is your privilege and your calling to pour yourself into kids, then it's not just, I might have to keep the kids today. John and I took our turn. I don't know what kids it was that we kept, but we took our turn. We did whatever you're supposed to do when we were in the denominational church. And I think these kids were about 7 or 8, and they were playing mom and dad around the house this particular day. And this one little boy comes in with his tie all pulled off and looking all tired. He stomps in and he says, "What I want to know is why there's never any beer in the icebox here." Little pitchers have big ears. They've been known to communicate things heard around home. And so I'm very thankful for this. I'm thankful for our children's ministries. Really, we had a person say, I just remember hearing about it 2 or 3 months ago. This is the best children's ministry I've ever seen in a church. And I really appreciate that. And we want people to always be able to say that because we want people to know that children are important to us. And our young people, I am absolutely committed to the reality that our children were born to walk in our footsteps. and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to minister in the gifts of the Spirit, to be able to pray for people when they are in need of prayer, not to be afraid to reach out to their friends and tell them about being saved. When I got saved when I was 7 years old, I wasn't fully apprised of all that it meant. A little young, maybe, in my development, my spiritual development. Maybe precocious in the other was probably tamping down the spiritual, could be. But I remember going to school the next day. So we had a revival, and really I think I got under conviction. This was at my mother's church. And I went to school the next day, and I tapped this little girl in front of me on the shoulder, and I said, "Guess what? I got saved last night." She said, "From what?" I knew what I meant, but I didn't know the answer. And I said, "Never mind." I did get, that was my beginning as an evangelist, didn't go over too well. So you just got to dust yourself off and go on from that point. And I want to just mention to you, Jane said it's okay for me to go ahead and say this now. There's also a ministry that the Lord has been speaking to us about really for the past couple of years. And we've been saying we need to do this and we need to do this. And really we've had a lot going on. We've been sort of busy with a lot of different things. But the Lord has been speaking to us about training, a ministry training or a ministry school, and training either young adults or anybody who's interested. As Jane just said, that of course she would try to capture Carol. But someone's already mentioned how they would like to learn Greek. It's good to have at least that first year Greek, because it helps you to be able to, I mean, forget it. You'll never be fluent in Greek. You don't speak Greek anyway. Nobody speaks it with you. But the thing is to get accustomed to it. Anyway, we have some people, you know, that have just mentioned something like that, and some who want to be trained about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, how to minister to people. I'm talking about the real things, not like, you know, when I first went to Bible school, about all they taught the Bible, there was no courses to really teach you how to minister. Can you believe that? But then after that, I got into the school that I'm now teach for, and they certainly did teach those practical things. One of the things I teach in that is how to teach people to pray. And so this is what we want to do and what we want to provide for people, and we're working on that right now. And we've mentioned it to a few that have a strong interest, and so I'm believing that every way you look, the Lord is giving us, He's giving us a fresh desire to equip and to reach out to younger ones, teaching them how to pray, teaching them the things that really matter. You know, you can know a lot of Bible. When I was in the first Bible school I went to, I took every course they had in the Bible. And they had a lot of Bible courses. But there are other things you need to know, how to get things out of the Bible and apply them to life. And we find that people really need this. Plus, now, the harvest is coming in. And there's a revival coming as well. It's like someone told me when I first told them, I talked to some people who had been to Mozambique. And when I called and I talked to these people, and they said, "I just want to give you one piece of advice. If it's a little bit scary, because everybody is so desirous to serve God and they do everything so quickly, if you're not going to do whatever it is that they're doing, go stand by a wall where you'll be safe, where you won't get hit by the stampede." I mean, honest, it really worked this way. See, when I was there, I think there was something like 70 missionaries. I was one, just one, that were over there working with them. And they were just going out, you know, every day we would go to a different place each day and minister. And so when we went out in the mornings, I never knew where we were going, but I might have told you that there was a doctor who was, she was actually leading the medical outreach there. And I went to her house to pray with the people who were going on the outreach, but I couldn't go because there wasn't enough room for me. I should have put in 2 or 3 days ago because everybody wanted to go to this outreach where you'd spend the night in tents and all these kinds of things. So I went to the meeting. I went to the meeting where they were praying, and they prayed for 4 hours before they went out. And so I was saying goodbye to the doctor, and so she said, "Are you going with us tomorrow?" And I said, "No, there's really not room." And she said, "You have your gear and be at such and such place, and I'll see that you get on the truck." And so, I was there. There was a ton of people. They piled them all in the back of this really big truck, and with a few of their people as well. And so this woman comes over, and they said, "We've arranged for you to ride in the cab of the truck." Now, can you get that? I mean, that's like riding in a Cadillac in Mozambique. You get to ride in the cab of the truck instead of the bed. And so she said, "But I want to do you a favor before you get in the truck. It's a long, hot day. Longer and hotter maybe than you've ever experienced. Just trust me." And she had this huge bottle of water. How many liters, you know, those big ones? And she took one and she poured it all, the whole thing out on top of my head. And she took the other one and poured it down my neck, down into my blouse. Yeah. Cold. And she said, "Now, this is going to help you with the blazing heat today." And the thing that was so striking, if you've been there, you would say this is so striking. Their people that went were children from the ages of 10 to 16, maybe, something like that. A lot of them. They were loud. I mean, they were just boisterous. They were just so full of the joy of the Lord. And they ministered and they gave their testimonies. They were not afraid of anything. And as we were coming back, I can still hear their voices singing in the back of that truck. Thank God I'm still in the cab. And I can still hear their voices singing. And I thought, this might be at the top 2% of tremendous experiences in my life. Because we won all those people where we went to the Lord and planted a church through a medical outreach and ministering to those people that day. Those kids really had something to sing about. There's no need to wait for kids to go through college and this, that, and the other. I mean, our kids need to be brought in right now. And you know, I think all it will take is for those of us that have the Holy Spirit baptism, and we have that anointing that rests on us to minister, and we keep sharing that with others, and we keep practicing with them, letting them do the things that we are doing. It's how it works. I'm saying to you today, this is the biblical way to do it. And if we just bring them along and expect them to somehow catch it, it's not going to happen that way. They have to experience it. And we have to lay our hands on them and pray for them. I remember being in India once, and Ernest Kamanapali, the bishop who was over the work there, his little girl was about 6, and she was heading off to school that day. And we were still at the breakfast table. And I remember how he took the time to bring her over to him and pray for her and for God to use her that day and all of those things. It's that kind of continually parents, continually having your hands and your prayers connected with your children, your blessings connected with them, remembering to bless your kids, even in situations that they seem to be the craziest people on earth. Don't tell them they're the craziest people on earth. But say, we're going to pray more, and I'm going to help you to overcome this particular thing. I believe that it's a brand new day because the harvest is coming in. And we're going to have some people that are going to be really busy when the harvest comes. And you'll be glad at that time that you learned how to minister to people, how to explain to people how to be saved. I should be able to say, with any of you that have been around a little while, you go over and pray for this person to be born again. You don't need me at all for that. You just need to be people who are anointed with this truth, and you have it yourself. You believe God for it, and we want to release that into coming generations. Amen. Are you excited about that? Let's stand together. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we just say today we are yours for the kingdom.